Really enjoyed worshiping with these families, and we have very, very gifted and talented people in our church. That's the Lee family leading today, and the other families doing other things as well. Barbara and I want to thank all of you for keeping us in prayer last week. It was a quick trip. I was basically the gopher. I carry things. Water for Barbara and whatever she needed, but it was an awesome women's conference. There are lives that are eternally changed and families that are doing so much better because of it. We praise God for that. But thank you so much for keeping us in prayer, keeping people that you have never met nor known, lifting them up to the Lord. Today we begin a series on Romans. And since every message I preach and prepare new, I don't know how far it'll go. So I'm going to guess it's going to take maybe a year. Don't get scared, because this is a great and awesome book. Would you begin with prayer with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much that we can come into the presence of the living God before your throne of grace and to be able to worship you. What an awesome privilege. And Lord God, as we look into your word, the revelation that you have given to us, words that can transform men and women and have done so through our history. We pray that you speak to us as we embark on this journey through the book of Romans, that you will speak, Lord, powerfully into the lives of our people here, Lord God, that we will be different afterwards, and that there will be many lives, perhaps, Lord, that will be brought into your presence, that their names will be written in the book of life. Thank you, Lord. We entrust this to you. We know that only you and as you speak matters. And so, Father, I pray that you'll give us wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Martin Luther, he wrote this. He said, it is the chief book, when he talked about Romans, in the New Testament, the chief book. He also said, it deserves to be known by heart by every Christian. I don't know if anyone here knows it by heart. I know some of it by heart. I do not know all of it. But I know that as we go through seminary, if you go through Bible training, Romans is huge. It's so important, and that we need to dissect it, and we have. Students have gone through that. If you were here in 2013 when I was going through the series, Route 66, as we went through the Bible from Genesis all the way, and it took a year and a half, all the way to Revelation, you will maybe perhaps remember, and if you don't, I would encourage you, you can go back to watch it. It's in our website, the archive, as I describe Romans. And briefly, I want to tell you that Romans is designed for three kinds of people. And maybe that includes pretty much everybody. But the first one is, it is designed for sinners, of which you and I are, whether we know the Lord or not. We are sinners. And it is good to understand it, to understand what sin is, to understand that we are really people that is desperately in need of someone to deal with our sin. So it is designed for sinners. It's also designed, if you are interested in sharing the gospel with people, for skeptics. There are those that are not sure about the faith that we believe in. There are many people today that they would call themselves agnostics or non-religious or whatever phrase they would give themselves. But they're skeptical of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're skeptical about the Christian faith. It is great for that. Open the Romans. Begin to walk them through if they're willing to do that, whether it's your family and friends and whoever. I want to tell you one more thing about Romans. It is designed for Christians. Those who know Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that Romans gives us so much assurance, encouragement, confidence, and strength as we read through. The promises of God about who he is and what he has in mind for us. Romans is great for that. So Romans is basically good for the church. It's really great for Christians. And if you are not familiar with Romans, I hope you will get to know it. Now, as I preach through it, I would ask that you would just spend some time reading it, studying it again and again and again. We're going to go through this a lot, you know, for a long time. But I guarantee you that the power of God's word in Romans would transform you ever so much, depending on who you are, where you are. But if you were to think about Paul, now, by the way, the Apostle Paul wrote 13 Pauline epistles, they call. They're the letters from the Apostle Paul, 13 of them. And this is the first one. And if you think about the Apostle Paul, you'll find a quite interesting man. This is a man that was probably very accomplished in his society. But he was a man that was passionate. He was a man that was passionate about the right thing, so he thought. And when he thought the Christians were the bad things, he went after the Christians. Some of you remember in the book of Acts, he was the guy holding the clothes or the cloaks, the outer garments of these men that were stoning Stephen to death. He was just enjoying that. Can you imagine sitting there enjoying someone being executed? Well, that's the Apostle Paul. Because he thought Stephen was a bad guy. He thought Stephen was basically a rebel. Stephen was someone that was destroying the fabric of society that he was a part of. And so Paul was passionate in putting an end to that. That's Paul. Paul was so passionate about that he went about his business of destroying the Christian church until he went on the road to Damascus, Syria, and there he met Jesus Christ, and he realized in meeting Jesus that he was all wrong. And then he gave himself passionately into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you think about Paul and read about him, I want you to understand something about Paul. He was so passionate about the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ was all that mattered to him. In fact, he said, I'm going to be whatever I need to be so that the gospel message will go forth. He was willing to take every loss, whatever mountain he had to climb, whatever barriers that he had to cross, he would take those things, do those things, in order for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, to go forth to people. I want to tell you something about Barbara and me. We've been married about 39 years now, or just about, almost finishing the fourth decade. And in those years, we have been in ministry pretty much the whole time. And I want to tell you, there's nothing more important to us than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know I'm a pastor, called to be a pastor, always told people, I am nothing but a simple pastor. Been offered all kinds of other positions, don't want them, I'm a pastor. But I'm a pastor because I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than that. There are lots of churches today that are focused on all kinds of stuff, and the gospel is left behind. And they're good stuff. They're not bad stuff. Maybe it's creating a better family system, maybe a community center, maybe, you know, trying to get people, whatever it is not bad, but it left out the gospel. And whenever we leave out the gospel, we leave out the only thing that matters. All that matters is the gospel. And so for Barbara and me, well, it's all about the gospel. Whether I'm standing here preaching here, or I'm talking to somebody in the foyer, or I met somebody on the streets, whether I'm on a bus somewhere or a plane somewhere, it is about the gospel. The gospel is all that matters. And anytime I hear something that we do in the church, whether we do a medical ESL, I'm excited because they're sharing the gospel. There might be another methodology. There's a fellowship here. Last night we had a crawfish boil. I mean, I love crawfish. But when I know there's somebody coming who don't know Jesus Christ, and somehow they can encounter the gospel through eating crawfish, I'm excited about that. This is all that matters. The gospel message matters. That Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, became a man, came to earth, because we are sinners, with no hope, desperately in need of salvation. He died on the cross of Calvary to save me, to take my place, to pay for the punishment of my sin on the cross of Calvary. And then was buried, and 3 days later he resurrected, proving that he can save us, he can justify us. That's the gospel message. And anyone who believes in that and puts that in his life will be saved, as we have told again and again, John 3:16 and many other places, including here in Romans. That's the gospel. That's all that mattered to Paul. Paul gave his life for that. He spent his life for that. And I want to do that. I hope our church can be that. And it doesn't transform into something else. short of the gospel. We can do all the other kind of stuff, whether we are ministering to the community, whether we're helping our people in Harvey, with Harvey Hurricane, whether we're feeding the poor, whatever it is, we can do all those things as long as the gospel message is there, because it is all about the gospel. So today on this introduction, I want to focus on two verses. And then the following weeks, I will go back. I will not leave chapter one yet. There's so many things there that we want to talk about. But I want to focus on two things, because I want to introduce you to Romans about the gospel. First of all, the power of God. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I want to tell you, it's easy to be ashamed of the gospel. You know why? Because the society makes us shameful. They put us in a place where if you talk about the gospel, well, you know, they attack you. I just read on the news, I'm not sure exactly what it said, but something to effect that in Southern California, they're making it, trying to get a rule, a law put out that bans Christian books. If you write Christian books, you should be ashamed of yourself. Really? Wow. This is going to go on. This is happening in other countries. I know that a friend of mine who was having an ESL class in Vladivostok, that's in the eastern part of Russia, he was with the IMB. He was just having an ESL class with some students who came to his home to study and was infiltrated by what would be the former KGB. And one night they came and they said, "You got half an hour to gather your stuff. You're getting thrown out of this country." He said, "What did we do? What did we do?" "Oh no, you did something you shouldn't do." He was teaching English as a second language with some college students and may have mentioned the Bible. That's against the law there. You can't do that. By the way, we're told, whether in China and even in Russia right now, that you cannot witness to somebody under the age of 18. And you can't witness out on the street. You got to be in your room or church or whatever it is. These are the things that are there. It's happening in our society. And the Apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." He was not going to shut up. Remember, back then it was against the law too to speak about this thing called the gospel. And so as a result, he was beaten, he was put in prisons many times, and eventually he was executed by beheading. This is the Apostle Paul. But he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because he said, it is the power of God. It is the dunamis. The Greek word there is dunamis. You know what dunamis comes out of? It comes to the word dynamite that we use. We use dynamite to destroy things. We use dynamites to blow up rocks and mountains. You know, when I drive to west from here and go to San Antonio, and even past San Antonio, you see that road, right? The desert road. But it's not a straight desert road, because it has crossed all kinds of mountains. Some of the mountains doesn't go around. You can see that they blew off that mountain. You know, right here, straight like that, and there's rocks there, and there's a little sign saying there's falling rocks. You know what happened there? They used dynamites, whatever it is, to blow off the mountain. And that's the power is talking about. It is dunamis. And the Apostle Paul said, the gospel is the power. The power to do what? You know, sometimes we think the gospel message is nothing but just words. The communists used to call it the opiates of the masses. It's just something to drug you out. It doesn't do anything. Oh, really? The gospel message, the gospel is the power of God to break down strongholds in our lives. It transforms us. It can destroy the sins and the power of sin and the addictions and the bondage that we are in. I can name you person after person after person. I'll spend a couple hours just on the top of my mind to tell you people I know personally whose lives have been transformed because of the power of the gospel, from little children to old people. I still remember a friend of mine in the church, the first church we were in, second church we were in New York City, Teddy Reck, 76 years old, met him. After a few months, he said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I want to hear this thing that you're talking about all the time in church. I've been going to church a long time. I never experienced it." So I told him what it means to be born again. And there in his living room, I prayed with him to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let me tell you, the next 6 months, he was a transformed human being. He was taking care of his wife who had Alzheimer's, and it was depressing for him. But he no longer was depressed. He was excited. Every time he came to church with a big smile, he was so excited. 76 years old, and 6 months later, I buried him. And in his funeral, I was able to say, Teddy Rett gave his life to Jesus Christ. And the power of the gospel transformed his life. And this is the power of God. The gospel message is not a feel-good thing at all. It's your psychological counseling that may be important. The physical help that you and I give to people in need in this church, those things are important. But the most important thing is the power of the gospel. It is dynamite. It blows up things. It destroys the power of sin. It destroys the power of Satan. And that's what the gospel is about. And so the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of something that can do that kind of thing to the lives of people. This is something that's awesome, great. There's nothing better in this universe than the power of the gospel. And that's what Paul is talking about. And all Romans talks about that. He goes on and begins to talk about the lives of individuals, what they have been in bondage about, this person and that person. You know, earlier we talked about how, you know, it's for the Greek and the barbarians. By the way, if you're not Greek, you're a barbarian. Okay. That's what we are. Some of you are Chinese, some of you are white, some of you are black, some of you are Hispanic. You're barbarians. That's okay. The gospel message is effective for barbarians. And when you think about Genghis Khan, our relative, kind of barbaric, that's the gospel. The second thing he talks about is for the salvation. Salvation to everyone who believes. You know, why would someone need salvation? Right? You don't need to be saved unless you need to be saved. What is it about our lives that need to be saved? You know, one of the things that our society does, you know, we get to a place where things become normal. Life is normal. Bad things are normal. And we say, no, there's nothing wrong with that. That's just normal. And so when we talk about addiction, whether alcohol or drug addiction, we call it a disease. It's normal. Diseases are normal. So we have a disease. So it's normal. And there's all kinds of other stuff, you know, when it deals with relationships, where it's marriage breakups or children and dysfunctionality, whatever. It's normal. It becomes normal. We make everything normal so that we can tell ourselves and our society can tell ourselves we don't need salvation. You don't need to be saved from something that's normal. But the human situation is not normal. It is sinful. It is sin-filled. We are in places where we need salvation. We need to be saved from that stuff. And until people understand that they need salvation, they're not going to want salvation. They're not going to look for salvation. They look at the Christian faith, and you share the gospel with them, and say, what do I need that for? And that's why it's so problematic when Christians come across like, you know what? The gospel message, the Christian faith, is about making your life better. Does it make our lives better? Sure it does. But it's not about making our lives better. So that's why the health and wealth gospel is just so desperately wrong. When we tell people, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, you'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy. Really? What if you're already healthy and wealthy? Then you don't need it. If that's all it does. There's other ways of making ourselves healthy and wealthy, too. I can go to an MBA class. I can go look for a financial advisor. I can, whatever it is, you know, they can help me that, too. I don't need the gospel. I don't need the Christian faith. Oh, no. See, we need salvation not because of those things. We need salvation because of the condition of sin and what it does to us. Yeah, we talk about eternal, you know, heaven. That's important. And if that's all it is, okay, I'll be a Christian, I'll be in heaven. Meanwhile, I'll live my life the rest of the way I'm living now. No, it is not that at all. It is the consequences of sin, but also the impact of sin. We need salvation. No better way to fix a family situation, a marriage situation, a conflict situation, than the gospel of Jesus Christ coming into it. When people know Jesus Christ, experience the love of God and receive the love of God. I'm going to tell you something. Things are transformed. Things are changed. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we are in need of salvation. Sometimes, because of our situation in America, and particularly in places where, like here, like Houston, or in a good church like ours, where our lives are pretty good. We have jobs, we have situations. And sometimes people are not responsive to the gospel because I don't need it. I'm good. You wonder why in certain circumstances, in places where there are a lot of tragedies going on, a lot of trauma of life, maybe wars and all kinds of stuff, people respond so well to the gospel because they realize they need salvation. You know, the things that they were counting on in their lives not working at all. You say, is there someone else that can give me something that is real? And there it is, the gospel message. And he goes on, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. You know what that means? And sometimes I know we read these things, but we're not really understanding what it means. When you read it in the Greek, it is literally meaning this, that the righteousness of God is being revealed to you. It is experienced in you. It is coming out of you. When someone gives his life to Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, it isn't just, oh, okay, I got it. You know, I got a little piece of paper that says I'm saved, put it in my pocket. No, it transforms you. See, we are in need of righteousness. We have no righteousness. We're sinners. But when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, the righteousness of God comes into our lives and transforms us. And sometimes, you know, people ask, how do I know that someone's a believer or not? I'm not going to say that we can just sit here and judge people, oh, believer, not believer. No, I'm not saying we can do that. But I want to promise you this. If someone gives his life to Jesus Christ, if someone says, I believe in Jesus, I need salvation, I need that power to come into my life to transform me, I promise you this, there are going to be changes in their life. No doubt whatsoever. That does not mean suddenly you're going to be, boom, different person tomorrow. Maybe that can happen. But there's a transformation. The Bible talks about it. We are new creations. We have been transformed. Why? Because the righteousness of God, the things that are part of who he is, the holiness of God, the things that are right before God, the justice of God, all these things come into our lives. And when they come into our lives, we are changed. I mean, I told you stories about my life, just words I never used again, anger that has been dealt with. You probably had the same experiences. Those of you that know Jesus Christ, you look back and you say, you know what, before I became a Christian, I was this. Afterwards, I couldn't even think about those things. But there are people who are, oh, I'm a Christian, and just goes around doing all those things. No. It doesn't work like that because it is the power of God to transform us. He is going to transform. That dunamis, that mighty dynamite, spiritual dynamite, is going to change us. So you say, but I can't handle this. I have this addiction in my life. I can't. Well, you know what? If you give your life to Jesus Christ, I want to tell you something. God is going to change that. Now, how he's going to change it, he'll let you know. But I can tell you this, there is no way you can say, no, it's never going to change. No, God is going to change it. If you have a personality which has got some just terrible things in it, I want to tell you, God's going to change that. Instead, you know, in churches today, we're talking about other things. We're talking about nonsense that God will not change, it may not change. Talking about wealth and health, those kind of things. You know, talking about just, you know, you're going to make my life better, I'm not going to have all these problems. No. God is not going to take away all your problems. This is life. But God is going to give you the grace to go through the problems and not only survive the problems, but be victorious in it. We're going to talk about that in Romans 8 when we get there. You see, when righteousness is revealed in our lives, we're different people. How often, Barbara and I have met people really serious. You really come across almost self-righteous. Meanwhile, we're saying, wait a minute, you're living this way, you're doing this thing, you're making those choices, and on, I don't know. And it's not like we're going to say, well, that's not a person who knows Jesus Christ. We're not going to say that necessarily. But if you know Jesus Christ, there are things that you cannot do. It's like a murderer, you know. Once upon a time, he can kill somebody and kill another person. But once he gives his life to Jesus Christ, he can't do that. He can't do that. This conscience in there, something is awakened in there. You can't do that. You can't even think of doing that. Zacchaeus, he went out there. Remember Zacchaeus? And he's cheating people left and right. Had no problem with that. Not only is he collecting taxes for the Roman government, he's adding his own taxes on people. If you don't give it to me, I'm going to get you. After which, what happened? He never cheated another person. Not only that, he repaid everything back. He repaid it back. And not only that, he gave half his whatever it is to the poor that he had. Because he's transformed. Because the righteousness of God is revealed. And that's the great thing about it. When God works in your life, he changes us. And he transforms us. And so the apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because the gospel is going to do this in my life. It's going to change my life. And Paul, instead of being a murderer and a persecutor of Christians, oh my goodness, he was a flaming, passionate evangelist and church planter for Christians. The last thing he said is what I call catalyst in faith. This is important. When the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. I've never really watched a show before, but when I was on the airplane, 12 hours coming back from Frankfurt, I was the ham in the ham sandwich. It's pretty brutal. So I'm looking around TV shows, and there's a show called Young Sheldon. I don't know if you've ever seen that before. Pretty pick and funny show, okay? I gotta tell you, pretty clean too, generally. I don't like these not clean ones. And Sheldon is this geeky guy, right? He's just really brilliant, who knows what kind of IQ. He knows everything. And one time he was in front of the church and he's debating with the pastor. And he said this, you know, science is about fact. Religion is about faith. Absolutely true. Except science doesn't have as much facts as they think. Religion is about our belief in Jesus Christ requires faith. Hebrews tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. God doesn't want us to give us every definitive thing here, right there. But isn't faith how we live anyway? The same plane I was stuck in as a ham sandwich. There was over 500 people on this plane, multi-level, 380 Airbus, right? Oh, gigantic plane. I have no idea who's flying that plane. I have no idea. Never saw him, didn't see him. But I got unwillingly on that plane to fly thousands of miles across the Atlantic. I mean, up there are two flying over the sea because I believed in that guy. I know that that pilot will get me to Houston safely. That is faith. That's not fact. I've never seen him before. I've never flown with him before. I've never seen him fly back and forth, back and forth. I've never had an accident before. How do I know about this guy? It is faith. That's how we live. That's life. And the Christian faith is even more that. We believe in God because God has given to us enough evidence, and we'll talk about that soon when we get into chapter 1 and 2, about who he is and what he is. And so faith is important. So we have faith to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross of Calvary for me. I believe that his death on the cross and resurrection 3 days later is going to save me, offer to me salvation. And not only that, that is the promise of power to change and transform my life. I've seen it in thousands of other people. I believe it'll happen to me. That's what it is. And it's interesting that faith is available to any and everybody, to any and everyone who believes. You don't have to be a Jewish person. You don't have to be a Greek person. You don't have to be a barbarian. You can be anyone. And anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, anyone who says, I believe in Jesus, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I want to ask you, Lord, to become my Lord and Savior right now. You know what? You are saved. You receive salvation. And it's interesting, he says, from faith to faith. You know what that means? From faith to faith. Someone is going to believe. Someone's going to have faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel message because of your faith. You know that? There's nothing more powerful as a witness to the gospel than you. At the same time, nothing more deterring to the gospel than you too. If you live out your faith and you say, you know what, I believe in Jesus, I trust him in it, I'm going to walk by faith, your brother, your neighbor, your wife, your children, they're going to look at you and say, you know what, I think he has something. I'm interested in that. And next thing you know, from faith to faith to faith to faith, I became a believer in Jesus Christ because of my pastor. Because how much he loved me and cared about me. And I knew that nobody that could love me like that is a fake. I believe in Jesus Christ because of him. My parents became Christians because of some missionaries who came and cared about these poor refugees from China, who cared about them and ministered to them. I don't know what their minds were back then, but I'm sure they're thinking, no, why should they care about me? But because they love Jesus. And so they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. I don't know what happened, you know, when Hudson Taylor went to China and he gave his life for the Chinese people, basically, spent years and years and years ministering and giving and sharing. Chinese people probably looked at him and said, what kind of white guy is this? He's dressed like us, grew a ponytail just like us. There must be something true about it. See, faith to faith to faith. And so if we want to win our friends to Jesus Christ, if we want our church to blow up and flourish, not just because we want numbers, but because we want people to come to know Jesus Christ, it's your faith. It's my faith. It's how we're dealing with it, how much we care and love God. And so the Apostle Paul is telling them. Now, mind you now, as Paul's writing the book of Romans, he's never met these Romans before. He's never met these Christians before. He just heard about them. He's never gone to Rome. He says, I want to come. I want to come and meet you. I want to come and impart to you more spiritual truths that you may need. Because you care about them. You read that and you say, man, this is a man of faith. This is a man that loves us. This is a man that I can believe in. And people did. And as a result, they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, there's nothing more important than the gospel message. Whatever you do in this church, whatever Barbara and I would do and whatever the church people would do, I hope it's focused on this. Whether it's a ministry, whether it's a fellowship, whether it is a congregation, whatever it is, it must be focused on the gospel. Do not veer away from that. When you have a fellowship together, celebrating somebody's birthday or whatever, just remember, there's a possibility somebody's going to come that don't know Jesus Christ. Focus on the gospel somewhere along the line. When we do some ministry here, whether it is a spring festival, whether it is a 4th of July picnic, whether we go to Chinatown and have the New Year banquet, whatever it is, just know that the gospel is key. And what I've seen lately has been great. When I see people buying whole tables for their friends and families who don't know Jesus Christ at the banquet, when I see a fellowship focused on that and talking about it, when I see people inviting others who don't know Jesus Christ, I love it. I love it because that's what it's about. If one person gives his life to Jesus Christ, you know how valuable that is? That's more valuable than anything we can possibly impart. That life is going to enter eternity knowing Jesus Christ. His name is going to be in the book of life. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. When we go through Romans, this is what it's about. It's all about the gospel. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I want to thank you because you allowed me to hear the gospel message so long ago. I want to thank you because this church has been a part of that. And so many people coming through this church heard the gospel and gave his or her life to you. Oh, Lord God, if there is even a person here that doesn't know you here in this room, Lord, would you minister right now to that person? Oh, Lord, that he or she may pray and ask you to become Lord and Savior even right now. Oh, Father, I pray that our church will never lose that. We'll never give that up. We'll never get caught up with things that may be important, but not that important. That we will lose the fact that it's all about the gospel. It's all about your grace. It's all about your love for us. It's all about the fact that you, Lord Jesus, died on the cross of Calvary for us and rose again in 3 days. It's all about us needing to give our lives to you. Thank you for that, Lord. We love you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.